Good morning. Thank you, Rick. I think I'm just going to go to my F4 notes this morning. I just sense God wants to do something massive here this morning. I'm just joking, but thank you very much for having me here. It's a great privilege for me to stand here where people like Pastor Fred and Sias and Rick and all these guys preach from. So it's a huge privilege for me to actually be here this morning. As Rick said, I'm from Somerset West. And if you don't know, it's just about 20 kilometers to the seaside. It's really going well in our church. We are growing. We have 25 babies in the making right at this moment. So next year we're going to have our 1-2-3s are going to increase from about, I think, 30 to about 50. So our children's church is growing tremendously. You can't believe how many children we have. We had to ask the children to go out with the second song because it was just too loud with all the children in our service. We've been growing. We've planted a church in Umzamo as well where God is really doing great things. It was a friend of mine, I'll share a little bit about that as well, who died last year. And we have the privilege to now have a church there in Umzamo as well. And Jeremiah is the pastor there. There's about 50 people in that church. Yes, maybe just about myself. I'm married to Lynette. We have two children. I was the office manager here in 2010. And for me to do the offering was not intimidating. I hated it. And when they asked me the first time to do the offering, I said, "Are they crazy? Have they heard me speak?" And I felt I was going to vomit before that time. And then after I did it, I just wanted to vomit. And I thought, luckily, they'll never ask me again. And it was also the AGM, so I went to go and sit there. And I was so embarrassed because I had to dress something similar to this. And I thought, everyone is just going to look at me now because I did such a terrible offering message. The next month, to my disbelief, they sent me an email, I've got to do the offering again. I thought, are these people crazy? Why do I have to do the offering? There's a three-minute rule with the offering. It never applied to me. I barely could do it in 1 minute. I just had this quick scripture that I prepared for 3 hours. I would read it and say two or three things that I memorized by heart, and then I would walk off there shaking like this. But somehow, God used that. And I knew for me to overcome the fear of man, if they ask me, I'll come again. I'll never say no, I won't do it, because I felt it was God speaking to me, even though it was more than at the time sending those emails. But I knew it was something that God wanted to do in my life and through my life. So I responded to that. And I must say that feeling of wanting to vomit lasted for 3 years. And I never could get over that. And when I was the office manager here, there was a man, Pastor Rodney Lloyd, that came to preach here. And this hall was packed. There was just people all over the place. And I had to introduce him, and which was already a stretch for me. And then afterwards, he gave me the, when he didn't do an altar call, he did this very powerful message, and then he gave me the mic. And I'm like, oh my word, I probably have to do an altar call. And I see Sias and Andres, and I see, and Hercules, and all those guys. Then I'm like, why aren't you doing the altar call? Now I've got to do this terrible thing. People looked at me and thought, shame, how long is this guy to try and do this? And eventually, no one responded, I think. I can't remember. But that was how I started to come into ministry. So I just want to pray for us. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Lord. God, I thank you, Lord, that you can use anything, Lord, to speak to your people, Lord. You can use a donkey. God, this morning, we just come and submit to your purposes, Lord God. And for them, my heart's desire is that the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth, Lord, be acceptable unto you, God. Lord, we pray, Lord, that all of us come closer to you in a deeper relationship, knowing you, Lord God. God, there's nothing better in this world to know you, Lord Jesus. God, there's nothing better to know that the God that created the heavens and the earth in 6 days will use someone like me, Lord God, and us, God, to use us to change someone's life, God. There's nothing more exciting in this world to be part of your kingdom, Lord. And God, thank you for that grace, Lord. Thank you for that honor to be part of what you are doing in this earth, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as an introduction, when we went to Somerset West, we came from, we were planted there, I was not the first choice, but I knew God had called me to go. We started very small, and we got to grow into it. And for me, I learned from the mistakes that I made, and I learned so much this last 3 years, because I made many, many mistakes. But all the mistakes that you make is where you learn. And I've gone through so many knocks that I couldn't believe that I'm going to face another knock. For example, the one day people just took me up to this mountain saying that we must go and pray there. And as I went up, I knew something was wrong. On the mountain, a few things happened, and I got sick. And afterwards, I was sick about for 3 months, where I just couldn't get rid of the sickness. My little boy got sick, Christian. My wife got sick, and then Daniel, my oldest boy, got very sick. So much so that we thought he was going to die. And there was this one weekend we were praying, Lynette and I, and we prayed and said, God, as Abram put Isaac on the altar, today we put Daniel on the altar before you. But now we're crying because we know what it means. It means that our child could die. God can take him away. And we're lying on the kitchen floor and we're crying. And we say, God, help. And it was a process of about 6 months that he had to go through, chemo and things that he had to go through. And then in the end, he had to go for an operation again. And we took him to the hospital, and he was like in a good spirit, and he was kissing me. And then we took him into the theater. And when he woke up again, he was in tremendous pain. And he looked at me, and he gave me that look, Dad, why did you do this to me? I trusted you. And for me as a father, it was terrible to see what my son was going through. And I didn't understand God, because I believe that you heal all the time. And I'm praying healing, and I'm not seeing the healing as I thought it was going to happen. Anyway, we prayed a lot for Daniel. And from ICU, he got released out of the hospital. So there was moments that we could see the hand of God on our lives. But then a few other things happened. A lady that was in this church, her mom, we prayed for her. She got healed from cancer. She was in a wheelchair. And 6 months later, she came walking to me. And that really built my faith so much, being in ministry, knowing that I've prayed for a lady that was meant to die. She was in a wheelchair, and God raised her from that wheelchair. And the doctors couldn't believe the healing that has happened in her life. Suddenly, she died. And I was so disappointed, and I was really thrown by this. 2 weeks later, my dad died. Now, you must understand, in this time, I would go from the one hospital to my father's hospital, and then there was this lady, Petuma. She was 30 years old. Her son was 12 years old. He's still part of our church. He was the children's church. She was doing the children's church. I still baptized her as well. She died a terrible death in hospital for many months. That she was about weighing 30 kilograms just before she died. And they would phone me because she see the demons next to her bed. So that was really terrible for me, these three people. Then things just started going really well. And I made a friend with a man called Morris van Sale. He was a pastor of the church in Umzamu. And we started doing many outreaches with him. We went to different places. He phoned me every day. We really became great friends. And he encouraged me, and he always said to me, brother, there's a price to be paid. For us to become Christians, we have to pay a price. And he said it to me over and over, brother, there's a price to be paid. And then this one Sunday night, I preached a sermon called The World Needs a Father, where I said, it basically Malachi 4, that the hearts of the fathers will turn to the children, and the hearts of the children will turn to the fathers, lest I strike the land with a curse. And we did an altar call for fathers to stand up. And that evening, not many men stood up, but that we asked them if people would want to come forward. A lot of young people came forward that we prayed for. And it was me and Morris and Undion that prayed for all these people. And in my sermon, I just said, we live in a time where people have an orphan spirit. And you can see it by the tattoos that we have. Because 50, 100 years ago, only the slaves had tattoos and the sailors. And now everybody has tattoos. And this man was a bouncer and a gangster in his BC days. And he SMS'd me the next morning and he said to me, "Hey, brother," this was 1 o'clock. He said, "Brother, you say you can read a guy by his tattoos. I've got a devil on a motorbike on my back." And I laughed at him and I SMS'd him back, "Love you, brother," and "I love you too." 3 o'clock, a 6-meter wall collapsed on him. And I came home and I'm in a good mood and my wife says, "There's a call for you." And it was Yaku and he said to me, "Morris died." And I'm like, "I can't believe it." And so we drove to Volna's house and she was just screaming, "God, why? And she said, "Go and pray for him, go and pray for him." Because this man had faith. If he would do a funeral for a baby, he would first open the coffin, lay hands on the baby, and pray for that child to stand up. He had great faith. And I know that he would pray for me if something like that must have happened. So we went there, and when I came there, I had fear. I couldn't pray for him, and this still haunts me. And I saw my friend lying on his tummy with this... without a shirt, and I could see that tattoo. The first time I saw that tattoo on his back, it was a traumatic experience for me. 5 days later, Juan, who also baptized in the middle of the winter, a surfer, he got diagnosed with leukemia. He's 42 years old, the same age as me. His boy is also named Daniel, same age as me. And we prayed for him that next morning in the hospital, and he still said, "You know, Morris prayed for me last week in the Builder's Warehouse." And he would do that. He would walk into Pick and Pay or into Checkers, and he would minister to all the ladies at the shops. So when his wife goes there, they would say, "Please sing for us about Jesus," because that was the type of man that he was. He was not afraid. He was not shy about Jesus to anybody. He would speak to anyone about what Jesus had done for him. Anyway, Johan told us that what Morris had done for him, that was the Thursday morning. Saturday night, Johan also died. And I'm like, 2 funerals in a row again. And this is all these things, that there's many other things that has happened. And the more I'm like, God, and my faith, and why is these things happening to good people? And you have people saying there's sin in your life, and they go to this book, and they go to the end, and they say, "Oh, there's this disease. You must repent of that sickness." And so I had many things that really upset me and shook me of what is happening in the kingdom of God. But through all of that, I know one thing, that God's grace is sufficient for me. When I'm weak, He's strong. I will not boast in what I can do, but I will boast in my weaknesses and my calamities, because it's all about what Jesus has done on the cross. So for me and for my wife as well, we went to Sri Lanka. Baron took me. He was a missions leader. We call him Apostle Eternal Burn. Going for my wife, it was quite a stretch, because every time I go away, something terrible happens in our house. So we had to stand in faith, and we decided to go to Sri Lanka. So we're coming into Sri Lanka, and I can sense the spiritual atmosphere that really changed compared to what I'm used to. And I'm a bit anxious, and I'm just praying in the spirit all the time. And you see all these statues of Buddha all over the place, and of Jesus and Mary, the Roman Catholic ones, and I just sense there's something completely different to what I'm used to. And they pick us up, and the people drive like crazy. They drive and they stop and they drive and they do. You know, it's like no one gets upset, and there's no papers lying anywhere. It's a beautiful, clean country. Anyway, the pastor that we served under, he planted many churches, but he decided that he was going to be our taxi driver. So he drove us all over the place, and which was really amazing. But he's the pastor. He's like a pastor fretted up guy that's driving us around in Sri Lanka. And I told this joke the first time I had to preach there, but maybe you'll enjoy it as well. This pastor and this taxi driver, they in the accident, they die, they go to heaven. And the taxi driver, he comes to heaven, and the angel gives him this huge mansion. And he goes in, he's like, "Wow, this is fantastic." He can't believe it. And the pastor is quite excited, because he's seen God work many times in his life, but he gets a small little room. And he says to the angel, "I don't understand. I don't think you put me in the right place." He said, no, this is meant for you. But he said, why? What did I do wrong? He said, no, it's not that. When that man did his job, everyone was praying. When you did your job, nobody was praying. So I shared this joke some time ago. Daniel at like a preschool thing that he had to go to, and one guy was grinning and two guys smiled. So I knew it was going to be a hard ground. I'm just glad the ground is not so hard here this morning. But you know, when you go to Sri Lanka and you see all the idols, God opened your eyes to what is happening in our country. I came back and it was God revealed to me things that I've never seen. And what is so amazing about going on missions, for me, the one thing was when you do an altar call, everybody responds. Respond. They just come forward. They want to be prayed for. They are so hungry for God. One lady was blind. She had this gray on her eyes. I prayed for her and then she sees. But for them, when you pray for them, they go like, and they say, yes. It means yes. And this means no. So it's very confusing. You really have to stand in faith. And then another lady that was also a semi-blind, we prayed for, and then she sees. Or this old lady, she can't walk, she's a Hindu, her children are Christians, we're going from home to home, we pray for people, and she's standing there with a cane, and she walks, and we say, we prayed, and then she walks, and then she says, it's Jesus that healed you. And you see many miracles, and then in my own life, you say, but why don't we see the miracles here? People having cancer, we prayed for them, same faith, same people, same prayers, even less prayers, and God heals them like that. And I believe it's because there's a hunger for God there that we in the West don't have. They make it when they make a choice for Christ, they completely stand away. It's not one foot in the world and the other foot in the kingdom. They make a choice and they walk away. And they say, I'm choosing against even my family because I want to choose for Christ. But when they need God to come through, you see massive, massive miracles happening when it happens. So for me, going away was an eye-opener. Even when you go to the townships as well, when a lady stands next to you, you pray for someone else, she touches you, then she starts manifesting, she goes to the ground, we pray for her. She comes to me afterwards, speaks through her interpreter, and she says, there's something in my tummy going up and down like this. We ask her, does she know Jesus? They lead her to Christ. Then we pray for her, and it's gone. Now here, we would send them on Foundations 4, let them fill in renunciation prayers, go through all the lists, and then we pray, and we trust God for deliverance. But when you go to those countries, you just pray. Sometimes you don't even know. They don't understand you. You listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying and you're praying over that and you see the breakthrough in God's life. So now I come back here and this one scripture that stands out to me that says in Exodus 20, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God. That God, it's about God. It's not about who we are and what we can achieve and the five things that if we do those things, we will have a super lifestyle in this earth and we'll be this amazing person and we have this great ministry. It's not about us. It's about God. And God saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It's God that has taken us out of slavery into his kingdom. It's not about who we are. It's about what God has done for us. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that what is in the water underneath. And when you go to those countries, everywhere you see statues. Everywhere. Everywhere you go. This one Buddha statue was it's a big hill. That thing is probably as big as or as high as from here almost to that roof there. That's a one just the head of a Buddha statue. So when you come into Kandy, that's the first thing you see, this huge statue of Buddha. But the Bible says we should not do anything like that. We shall not bow down to them or serve them. When we take off our sandals to go into a temple, we submit to the rulership of that deity. And we're actually surrendering to what that deity is standing for, because we're bringing honor to that deity. We're bowing down. We're serving to that deity. For God says, "For I, the Lord, your God, I am a jealous God." The first day we came into Kandy, everybody was looking at our feet. It's like when we walk past, they do this, and it doesn't help to have a guy that is that big. His name is Gerard. You might have seen him with a conference here. He came with us. They called him the Big Show. Are you watching WWF? Okay, the Big Show is this guy. It's a wrestler on WWF, but he looks like him, and that man is also very big. So all the Sri Lankan people were coming to Big Show, but Gerard is a big guy, and he would pick up children. They would take his one hand on his thumb and the other hand on his pinky, and then he would pick them up like that. So we didn't do fancy dances. We just had Big Show, because he was doing all the entertainment, and everyone came, and then we could preach to them, and we could lead them to Christ. And the funny thing is, this man preached better than all of us together. That was really amazing to see how Big Show was going. But coming to Sri Lanka, I saw... I was unfortunately the first guy being taken out, and I really took many shots. Like, they were watching, they were praying together, and I hear they're watching TV and laughing, and I'm thinking they are so unfocused. But meanwhile, it was just the demons messing around with me. And that first night, I dreamt a dream that my wife was going to divorce me. And for a guy that is in our church, who's still single, and he should be married now already. And in my dream, I felt that I must be happy for him, because the church will expect me to be happy for this guy, because he hasn't had a... But it's my wife, and I'm upset. And I've got to explain to my children that daddy's and mommy's going to get divorced. And I woke up, and I'm very upset. Now, I'm sending my wife SMSs, and she's not replying to me, because we are understaffed in Somerset West at the moment, and she's not getting time. And I'm like Facebooking and emailing every time I get, and she's not replying to me, and I don't want to go home. I want to be with my wife. I so missed her. She really enjoyed this dream, because she's getting so much attention from me at the moment. But God says, "I, the Lord, your God, I am a jealous God. As I am jealous for my wife, so God is jealous for us." God is jealous for us. He doesn't want other gods. He doesn't want anything that will prevent us from giving and surrendering completely to God. That's what He expects. That when I come to my wife, anything less than everything is not good enough. That, you know, that this whole thing about the five love languages, I can come to my wife, and if she loves touch, I can give her all the presents she wants. It will not mean anything to her. But when I give her the touch, it means so much to her. When I give her the quality time, because that is what she wants from me. This is where we build relationship. Anything else that I give to her doesn't mean anything. And I'm not big on the touch thing. But for her, it's very important. I want to be sort of independent. But when that is important to her, something in her heart changes. And what I know is we come to God what is important for us, and not what is important to Him. And the one scripture that we got in during our intercession was Uzziah. This man had to marry a prostitute because God was angry at how His people were prostituting to other gods. And He said to him, "As that woman is not faithful to you, so my people is not faithful to me." God visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations, to those who hate me, but He shows steadfast love, continuous love, God's steadfast love to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. God's love is to those who love Him and to keep His commandments. You think that is Old Testament? Go and read 1 John. If you love me, keep my commandments. To love me is to have faith in me and to keep my commandments. God is serious that we must keep His commandments, that we do the things that is important for Him. In other words, if the Bible says I must forgive, then I must forgive. Because God says if I love Him, I must keep His commandments. I cannot walk with unforgiveness in my heart because the Word says forgive. I cannot judge people because the Bible says I must not judge. If it says if we walk with offense in our hearts, it's because we're not obedient to the word. Then there's something, I believe, not right in our relationship with God. And we need to turn back to God and say, I'm struggling in an area I can't forgive, Lord. I'm struggling maybe with finances. I'm struggling, whatever the case might be. But if that is not coming from a place of overflowing, it's because of this thing, the love of God, that we've missed it. We've grown cold in our relationship with God. So I listened to a sermon of Mark Driscoll. I don't know if you know who that man is. I really enjoy his stuff, and he's preaching on this sermon as well. And he's in India. He meets this lady, an Indian lady in India. What's the odds of that? And he says, she says, now she's been to the stage. He says, really great that you enjoy it. She says, no, I hated it. It's full of idolatry. He says, idolatry? How can you say idolatry? You've got all the statues all over the place over here, and you say, we have idolatry. This is what I seen when I came back. Our country is full of idolatry. We worship all these other gods, but we're not worshiping God. We go to, you know, if you lived 2,000 years ago and you go to Newlands, what would you think? Before the time, all the guys wear the same clothes, they put paint on their face, they do a food offering or a sacrifice on the fire, they do drinks offering unto the Lord, which other Lord it is. And then when the gods come onto the on the grounds, they all go, wow, wow, and they do worship unto the Lord. If you have lived 2,000 years ago, wouldn't you think that is worship? Or we go to a trance party and the guys go, what is that? That is worship. Lady Gaga shows, or Kate Perry, I don't know if you know, but she sold her soul to the devil. She says so in an interview. And we as Christians go to these things, we're thinking, no, I love God. But we go to all these places, we have a double standard. We are double-minded in the way that we come before God. We go to shopping centers and we spend all our time and our effort there, and we just want to be in that shopping center. And when we come out of that shopping center, we feel so relieved because I bought something so amazing. And we get our fulfillment in the shopping center and the stuff that we've bought. And we're not getting our fulfillment from God, coming into the presence of God. Because He says, when you are tired, come to me and I will give you strength. But we rather go to a shopping center. We have done many things for the Lord and said, oh, I just want a beer. I deserve this beer or this bottle of wine. And we go and we have a drink and we feel better. Or we go and watch TV. We watch all these off movies that's filled with these occultic messages. But we feel, I deserve this now, because that is where I get my fulfillment. We're not getting our fulfillment in the Lord. We're not getting our fulfillment in the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask you this morning, what are you serving? Who are you serving? And this is this was shaking me as well. Where am I spending my time? If we watch 3 hours a night television and we read the Bible for 2 minutes and we pray a skietgebekie for 30 seconds, who are you serving? Are we serving God or are we serving this world? Is there something else that we are serving? Maybe you spend so much time at work. I don't have time for the things of God anymore because my work is so important. And we work 12, 13 hours a day, 14 hours a day, overtime. We come home late at night, but you know, I should have done an outreach, or I should have been planted in the house of God, but now I'm in the season that I can't do it anymore. Or my family, or my children, or whatever the excuses are that we have that stand between us and what God wants us to do, because we are so busy. We're serving a rat race. We're serving a rat. Where do we spend our money? What is the first thing that you pay every month? And this is where I just want to add on to what Rick was saying. What is the first thing that we pay in the month? Is it by any chance your tithe? Is it because, God, I'm so thankful for what you've done for me, I bring my tithe to the storeroom? Or, no, God doesn't need my money. It's not like that. Where does my talents go? Where do you serve your talents? So I just want to give you what God has been speaking to me that I'm seeing in my own life. And I'm seriously, even yesterday, I just repent to say, God, I'm such a sinner, Lord. I feel feel evil. Who am I to come and preach here today? But this is what I really believe God is speaking to me. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8 says, but if we have food and clothing with these things, we will be content. Are you content with food and clothing? Because we have two cars. We have two garages. We have houses, 3 bedrooms, maybe 4 bedrooms. We have television sets that's that big, maybe 2 or 3. We have so much, and we want that extra job. We want that promotion. We are hungry to be successful in this world, and we're not content with just having food or clothing anymore. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not money, it's the love of all money. And this is where I want to agree with what Rick said, bringing that tithing, because, you know, when you get retrenched to tithe, it's terrible, because you, but that, I could maybe last another month when that, with that tenth that I'm going to give to the church. But it's not to the church. We don't tithe to the church. We tithe to the Lord. There is a place where we give that we know we are set free from the love of money, because we don't have that desire. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. Because of money, people wander away from the faith. Other things become more important because they desire things that is not from God anymore. That, you know, when you walk in Sri Lanka, when the women, all they have, they give to you. And now you have to eat, and you have to eat again, especially when it's curry. We all try and keep our face, and then the women will eat afterwards because they want to give everything, because these are men of God, which to me was really, really hard. But this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs, they grow cold. And then it says to us, but for us, O men and women of God, flee these things. Walk away from this pursuing of the world and pursue righteousness, being in right standing with God, godliness, that we walk holy lives. God wants us to be holy because He's holy. He doesn't want, if there's sin in our lives, it will destroy us. Faith, walking faith, love, love to God, love to fellow man, because God's love for man, steadfastness, that we stay the same all the time, that we are gentle in all things. We must fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. Every decision that we make, every word that we speak, will reflect how we're going to spend eternity, good or bad. Even if we go to heaven, the way we're going to spend in eternity will reflect in decisions and the way we lived in this world. And when people around you die like this, you are confronted with eternity. Morris was 48 when he died. Johan, 42. Petuma was 30 when she died. They had children, they had good lives, they were married. And their spouse is now without their partner. So, for me, we must treasure what is from God, that we collect the treasures in heaven and not treasures on earth. You know, when we were in Kandy, there was this man that came to us. His name was Charles, and it was the Commonwealth leaders came together in Sri Lanka in that time. And this man, Charles, said to me, I want to go to hell. And I looked at him, and I said, Owens, now moet julle bid. And I started speaking to him, and I said, why do you want to go to hell? He says, I want to meet Lucifer. So now we know this is darkness against light. So we spoke to him, and in the end it came, everything that he does, he gets disappointed, and he gets the opposite. So now he just says, I want to go to hell, because he actually, in his heart, wants to go to heaven. We said, can we pray for you? And Baron had a word of knowledge that he had a back pain, and he wouldn't want us to pray for him, because he was... He's been punished so much in this life. And the sad thing to us is, the words that you speak is what you will get. I wrote in the book, Dear Charles, God's love, and then whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then afterwards we prayed, and the one guy said, you know, you realize that Prince Charles is probably going to read your message tomorrow because he was going to come there the next day. That was quite amazing for us. But our lives is about eternity. It's not about here, today, and tomorrow. It is about eternity. Now, Luke 18, sorry, I'm sorry to share the scripture with you, but this is what Jesus is saying. The ruler came to him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one's good except God. But you know the commandments. To inherit eternal life. But Jesus, don't you know the grace message? Haven't you heard the grace message? Here Jesus himself is saying, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Just believe. And we many times lead people to Christ, say, just believe, and if you have faith, all these great things will happen to you. But I'm understanding now, the grace of God is giving us, God's taken the price, He's paid the price on the cross. When we come Him and we become reborn, the Spirit of God in us causes us to want to do the things of God. We want to be obedient to the Word. We will do the commandments because His Spirit is in us. The Spirit of God in us will cause us to do His commandments. We will walk in the fullness of what God has called us to do. His love will compel us to surrender our lives and to do the purposes of God in our lives because the Spirit of God is within us. Then Jesus says to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. That's the gospel. Surrender everything. We don't want to hear it. We want to hold on to these things, but God says, if you hold on to it, you will lose it. If you surrender it, you will keep it. And there's that fine line, because we want to hold on to our stuff. We cannot let go. But the kingdom of God is not about, there's no gray areas. It's black or it's white. It's light or it's darkness. It's in the one or in the other one. This man was very sad because he was extremely rich. Jesus says, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And I believe this is the reason, because we serving other gods. There's idols in our lives. Money, the love of money becomes idols in our lives. Then the disciples said, but then who can be saved? And Jesus says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I don't believe we have to sell our stuff. We must come to a place where we say, God, I'm willing to sell everything. Like when I put Daniel on the altar, I knew what it meant. I knew that if he dies today, it's because I said to God, this is my son. You know, in that time as well, I prayed. I said, God, it's my son. Lord, it's my son. And God spoke into my heart and he said, it was my son too. Now I'm crying because I knew what it meant. Because a friend of mine just lost his child. The child drowned. And I wanted to phone this guy and say, look, I need your help. Then I put the phone down because I thought that's so selfish of me. In this time, this man who had lost his own child, now I want to phone him to comfort me who still have my child. But there's a place that I believe God wanting us to surrender completely everything that we have. We've become passive. We sit in front of the TV. We are passive. We don't have a heart for the lost anymore. Some guy that spoke to me and he said his cell is so comfortable. They've got all these wealthy people in his cell, and for them it's important that they come, that someone look after them. And I said to him, look, from my point of view, there's like 150, 200 people that came from the beginning of the year to our church, and our cells became less. We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to be 10, 15 cells more already. And I said, so can I just go to hell? He says, yeah, they can go to hell. We need the help. We need the comfort. And this is where I'm seeing we become passive as the Church of Christ. We're not standing anymore for what God is standing for. Our hearts have turned away from serving God completely with everything that we have. Peter said, we have left our homes and followed you. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left his house or his wife or his brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom, who will not receive many times more this time or in the age to come eternal life. When we surrender to Christ, there's a blessing in this time and in the time to come. But there is a place that we have to decide, I surrender this love for the world to completely live into the kingdom of God. Every excuse we have to surrender to Jesus is idolatry. Every excuse that we use to completely come to what God has called us is idolatry. I want to finish off by this, with this, Revelation 3. You know this. I'm sorry to preach this at you, but this is what God is speaking to me, and I just want to be faithful to what I believe God is saying to me. But He says, I know your works. Here again, He doesn't look at our faith. He looks at our works, because faith produces works. If you read James, if you have faith but there's no works, it means nothing. So He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you be either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. But look at verse 17. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing. You say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. We don't stand in faith for our food. We don't stand in faith. We stand in faith for our retirement annuity, yes. But we don't stand in faith for daily things anymore, because we feel we need nothing. But then it says, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Pitiable, it says, I feel sorry for myself. Arme ek. Het gaan so swaar met my. Die wêreld is nie meer lief vir my nie. Dis nie meer lekker hier nie. But God says, Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. This gold, and I've been going through the fire. I'm telling you, it's not nice. And Andries, many years ago, preached at our church a sermon on John 15, that cutting and pruning is that much a part. I don't know if you remember it. When you're being pruned, it's painful. It's painful when people that you love die. It's painful when a guy shows up at your house full of demons and he wanted to shoot you, and your wife drive away with the children, and we fight instead of praying, and you walk into the mountain and you just, all you can pray is, Here help, Here help. For 3 hours, 4 hours that I walk up, and then God meets me at the mountain. But there's a place that we come and say, God, thank you for the character that you're building in me, for the change in the heart that is happening to me, that I become dependent on who you are and not because of who I am. God says we must buy from Him gold refined by fire. This is character, so that we can be rich in Him. And white garments, which is righteousness, that we are in right standing before God, so that He may clothe us, or that we may be clothed, and that the shame of our nakedness may not be seen, and that He solve to anoint our eyes so that we can see. And then Jesus says, to those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Hebrews 12 says, if we are sons, He will discipline us. If He doesn't like us, He will not discipline us. When we go through tough times, it's because God loves us. If we resist the discipline, we are hirelings. God reproves us and He disciplines us because He loves us. So He says, be zealous. Be zealous for me, be zealous for God, and repent. And repent doesn't only mean, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. Repent is metanoia. It's like, I'm going this way. I'm choose to go this way. God, I'm choosing for you. Lord, I choose for you. The Bible says we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Every day we wake up and say, God, today I choose you, Lord. I choose you, Jesus. My heart is for you. Repent and turn to God. This is not about the sin that we have. It's making a choice out of darkness into His marvelous light. God is wanting us to choose Him. I just want to ask the ushers if they can just hand out the communion, so that I want to finish with this. But God then says, I stand at the door and I knock. And God is knocking. And He says, if you hear my voice, you will open the door and I will come in and eat with you and He with me. This morning, maybe it sounds like I'm bringing hard words, but I really trust these words will make you free. Because if you try to hold, it will be very hard. If you release, it will be freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's complete freedom. We are set free completely. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you are holding and they're pulling, your arm gets so sore, eventually you release and then you go. You know, Henny told a story where this man is hanging on a tree from a branch and he screams. He says, God, send someone to help me. God, send someone to help me. And then this angel comes and he's flying in the air and he's like standing, hanging in the air below this man. And he says, just let the branch go and I will catch you. And this man goes, God, send someone else to help me. Send someone else to help me. We want to surrender on our terms, but God wants us to surrender on His terms. And this is the biggest challenge, because we want to hold. We want to hold onto the things that's important to us. But you cannot hold like this. You must hold it like that. And if you have a wife or you have a girlfriend, you cannot hold your wife like this. You must hold her like that. It's her choice to be with you. And it's your choice to be with them. You cannot hold like that. It's impossible to hold like that. And this is the same with Christ. We must surrender completely because of we understand what He has done for us in our lives. So this morning, I want to trust God for that turn in our lives to become zealous for Christ again. You know, when we were praying before the time, we just sensed that there's a quietness in this church. And there's something underlying that must come out. And we trust the Holy Spirit to bring it out in your lives. Because this church is the key to all the shofar churches out there. I don't know if you know that. But you guys are the key to all the shofar churches out there. 34, 35 churches that has been planted, and there's many pastors out there that are struggling and they're fighting the good fight of faith, but the key is here. I really want to encourage you to turn to God, to start praying again, to come together as cell groups and not spend time enjoying and feeling sorry for one another, but really seeking God, praying to God, because the God kingdom will come. There's such a huge calling on this church, but it's birthed in prayer. But it can only happen when we surrender completely, when we start praying from a place where we have surrendered completely ourselves, where we know we are planted in this house, because this is the house of God. This is not shofar, because idolatry is also when we invite people, say, come to shofar. This is where you'll meet salvation. That's idolatry. We always point people to Christ. We don't point people to a place or to people. We point people to Christ. There's a place where we must completely surrender and surrender to Christ, and we come to that place. There's everyone who's still outstanding there. As we waiting for the last people, the whole thing about going out on missions, this is the calling for our church. To make disciples, to raise up leaders and to plant churches. I really want to encourage you and ask you guys to pray. We pray for Stellenbosch all the time. We pray diligently. We are about 50, 60 people from our congregation that come together on a Friday morning. Before the church, we are about 30 people that pray for the services. We really pray. We really seeking God. And we pray for Stellenbosch, and we pray for our leaders who are here, because God has appointed these leaders over us. You guys are so privileged to have people like Pastor Fred and Lucille and Sias and Rick and Mac, all these people who are here. You have amazing people who are here. And these people need covering as well. I really want to encourage you to pray for the leaders, to pray for the wives who are here, because it is hard. It's hard to stand in the gap. But God says that if we share in His suffering, we'll share in His glory, and we will see mighty things that God is going to do. I have seen mighty things that God has done. People who have been sick, who are healed, supernatural things where God is coming through. But I really sense that it's going to get more and more as we come and surrender completely to Christ. That when there's an altar call, we don't look at the guy who's doing the altar call. But if you know that is for me, I've been having other idols in my life, and that you know that when that call is, it is I surrendering to Christ. Lord, I come before you because I've got other idols in my life. I don't want those idols anymore. But we sit and we go home and our hearts have hardened. And the love has grown cold and we lost our first love for Christ because we're not zealous for Christ anymore. Because we've allowed things to happen in our lives to hurt us. You know, the whole thing about offense is to separate us from the body of Christ. When we get offended, our hearts get hardened and we grow cold for Christ. And say, Lord, why have you done this? But I want to say to you, Jesus suffered more than all of us. And on the cross, when the nails were going through his hands, he said, God, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. God forgave. Jesus forgave in that time of suffering, the worst suffering that anyone can go through. He forgave. And then Jesus says, if we retain forgiveness, it will be retained. But if we give forgiveness, it will be given. If we keep it to ourselves, we cancel the forgiveness on ourselves. We cannot walk in offense anymore. We must surrender and say, God, as you, and that's part of denying yourself, it's part of dying, it's to deal with that offense and say, I forgive Rick. I forgive him. And if he does it again, I will forgive him again and again and again and again, because I want my heart to be pure before who God is. Now, Father, I just want to come before you, Lord God, and just on my own behalf, Lord, I want to repent of idolatry in my life, God. I want to repent, God, that I have served other gods, Lord, where I've put other things higher than you, Lord God, and I've come home time at times and felt that I needed a break, Lord God. And I didn't come into you, Lord God. And what you've just been speaking to me through here is that he who abides in the shelter of the Most High, that no evil shall befall upon him. That you, Lord God, will give your angels command concerning us. That 1,000 will fall on our one side and 10,000 will fall on our other side. Because you are a good God, Lord. And you are full of love and you are full of mercy. And your steadfast love is for everyone who loves you and keep your commandments. And God, that you say that all things work out for the best because we are called according to your name and that we love you, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord God, for this church, Shofar Church in Stellenbosch, Lord. We pray your blessing upon this church, God. We pray, God, that you will bless the leaders in this church, God. That you will bless the people, Lord God, in this church. And Father, we pray for a revival to come in this church, God. We pray, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit to come powerfully over this place, Lord, and to turn the hearts of the children, Lord, to the fathers, the hearts of the fathers to the children, Lord. God, I pray that you'll come and take the hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh and give us all hearts of flesh, Lord God, that you can be our God and we can be your children, Lord. God, we pray for your Spirit, Lord. We are so hungry for your Holy Spirit, Lord. We are so hungry for you again, Lord. Father, thank you that we can be part of this body, Lord. That we can be part of your body, God. That we all are a member of your body, that you are the head. And Father, we pray, God, that all of us will stand in that place where you have called us, Lord, to fulfill the destiny and the calling that is on our lives this evening. Yes, Father, when we look at the wine, God, and it represents the blood, all that I can think of, Lord God, is 39 lashes on your back, Lord God. That pain that you had gone through, Lord God, for us. That your back was ripped open, that your head was bleeding, Lord God. And it was just blood all over the place, Lord God. That you were the perfect lamb slain for us, Lord. That you had no sin yet you paid the price for our sin, Lord. God, forgive us that we have trampled on the cross, Lord God, because we became casual with you and the things of you, Lord God. But we ask you, Lord God, to come and do a new work in us, Lord, that we can be hungry for you again, Lord God, that we can walk in love with you, for you, Lord God, that when we wake up, you're the first thing that we think of, Lord. When we go to bed, you're the last thing that we think of, Lord. God, that everything that we will do will be for your kingdom, Lord. God, thank you for the blood, Lord. Let's drink. I'm just going to ask, I want to ask you just, as we're just going to sing a song, if you want to respond, we really want to pray with you. I'm not going to do an altar call, but if you know you must respond to Jesus Christ today and you say, God, I've been serving other gods and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, don't walk out. Just come to Christ. It will change your life. Just surrendering to Christ like that will change your life forever. So as we're going to sing a song, I want to say thank you to everyone here. We trust God's goodness and favor upon you, his blessing upon you, and that you will walk in the fullness of who God is. But we trust that God will turn and reveal his Father's heart to everyone who is here, that all of us can walk in the fullness of what God has called for us. So if you can just stand up, if there's anyone who needs prayer and you want to come forward, I really want to pray with you, and may the Lord bless you.